This morning, our message is centered around the thought of a standard, a banner, a flag, if you would. And the message is simply entitled, "The Castle of My Heart." Let's pray. Wonderful Father and God, let your Spirit come into this place. And not just this building, Lord, but into each of our hearts. In the name of your Son, we ask it. Amen. You have no idea. You have no idea how much Jesus loves you. You have no idea how much he wants to do with you and for you. I appreciated Sean's story because it illustrates that point so well. There are times in our lives when we feel like we are being crushed by the weight of the enemy, when we don't have any hope for the future, and when everything seems like it's going to descend upon us. But we have not heard, eye hath not seen, neither ear heard, the things that God hath done and prepared for those who love him. Sean told us this morning that because he loved him and because he loved worshiping in his house on his day, that God had a plan to give him that liberty every week of his life. He could have never known that if he didn't stand for what his God had told him to stand for. Are you there? You see, so many of us miss the blessings that God wants us to have simply because we don't have the faith to ride out Satan's storm. But I've got news for you. If you will hold on, God says, if you will hang in there through the storm, he will take you not only through it, but he will make you so much more blessed on the other side. Israel had been a favored people of God. And I want you to know something. God always has a favored people. Oh, no, it isn't that God has respect of persons, that he loves one group of people more than another. But he has a group of people that he chooses to favor with his blessings so that the world can see what he is willing to do for anybody who is willing to follow him. And so he is always going to find a people who are willing to do what he says, and if they do, he will make them an object lesson of his great grace. When National Geographic came out several years ago looking for the longest living people on the planet, it was no surprise to me that among those people were the Seventh-day Adventists. Why? Because God says, if you do what I say, if you follow my plan, I am the one who made your body. I am the one who put you together. I am the one who knit you in your mother's womb. I am who is responsible for actually designing every component of who you are. Not only have I designed you, but I love you so much that the 139th Psalm says he has written every body part in our bodies in his book, even when they were still being knit together in the mother's womb. Isn't that beautiful? Jesus said he goes to the trouble to number the hairs of our head. So we are very special to him. And if a God will do that, if we will listen to what he says, I will cause you to live long upon the land which the Lord thy God giveth thee. Well, he had favored Israel. He'd made their temple his habitation. It was a beautiful place for situation, the psalmist said, the joy of the whole earth. We read in the Old Testament the record of more than 1,000 years of Christ's guardian care and tender love for a people who continually rejected his wisdom and his direction in their lives. It was like a father writing a love letter to his son, his only child. In that temple, the prophets had uttered their solemn warnings. There, the incense had risen before God, mingled with the prayers of all of the saints. It had ascended into his presence, and he heard every one of them. There, the blood of the beasts had flowed, typical of the blood of Jesus Christ. And there, Jehovah had manifested his glory above the mercy seat. It was there that the priest officiated, and that the pomp of the symbol and the ceremony had gone before the people throughout the ages, over and over and over again, trying to let them know, I'm going to keep my promise. I am going to send to you a deliverer from what Adam and Eve got you into when they took the fruit, disobeyed God, didn't have a vision for the gift that he had given them, and therefore rejected that, and finally found themselves not only disconnected from God, but every person who was yet unborn by them and from them was disconnected too. Jesus was entering into Jerusalem that day. He was riding in like a king, and the people were excited, because kings rode into Jerusalem customarily on the back of a mule, of a donkey. That was the royal way. And everybody thought, oh, he is going to do it. We've been wanting him to. He is going to do it. I remember an advertisement that I'd heard on the television, or on the radio, I guess. I was driving, and it said, calling Dr. Carson, calling Dr. Ben Carson. Dr. Carson, you're needed immediately in the White House. Any of you ever heard that one? Well, I am so proud of Dr. Ben Carson. He's a Seventh-day Adventist. He's one of the most highly decorated citizens in all of the world. He has been given the highest citizen citation from the President of the United States that any person could get, and he has been speaking out about the issues that confront us as a nation, and I thought to myself, please don't run. Please don't run. This nation is so messed up. Please don't do it. It's a two-sided coin. I mean, sure, I'd love to see somebody running who really understands who God is and believes in his principles. Wouldn't you? Huh? I'd really like to see somebody up there. I don't care what party they're about. I just want to see somebody there who believes in God's word, who walks after his beliefs. Amen? And so there's a part of me who would say, yeah, do it, do it. But there's another part of me that says, please don't go there. Because to be honest with you, I don't think the president's really in charge. I really don't. I think that the devil's getting his way in every country in the world today, and I'm so glad Jesus is coming again. How about you? And so it is that Jesus was moving into the temple. He was sitting on the back of a mule, and the people were waving the palm branches, and they were shouting their hosannas. And hosanna simply means, save us now, Lord. And then on their mind was salvation from the Romans and salvation from the tyranny and the taxes and just the shame of being subjected people. But they weren't noticing Christ as his hand goes up and as his head goes down and as tears begin to streak down his cheek as he says, Jerusalem, oh Jerusalem, how often would I have taken you like a hen gathers her chicks under my wing. If only you had known on this day the things that make for peace. He was waving his hand towards the doomed city, and in these broken utterances of grief, he had expressed the burden of his heart. He paused as he said those words and left unsaid what might have been the condition of Jerusalem had she accepted the help that God desired to give her. The condition of Jerusalem like it would have been if she had accepted the gift of his beloved son. Had she known what it was her privilege to know, had she heeded the light which heaven had sent her, she might have stood forth the pride of nations, a queen of kingdoms, free in the strength of her God-given power. But alas, she had rejected him. And the bright picture of what Jerusalem might have been fades from Christ's vision. And in its place, he sees that beautiful city, a diadem sitting on a hill, glistening in the sun with the marble walls and gold-garnished domes of the temple. He looks at all of that, and he sees in his vision's eye Titus and the Roman armies surrounding that city in a siege that will leave it broken and ruined, and his people destitute for ages. And so it is. He says those words, but now they are hid from your eyes. All of the blessings that would have been, for the days shall come unto thee that the enemy shall cast a trench about thee and compass thee round about and keep thee on every side and shall lay thee even with the ground and thy children within thee, and they shall not leave in thee one stone upon the other, because thou knewest not the time and the day of thy visitation. What did God want to do for his people? The Bible tells us in Jeremiah, the third chapter in the 17th verse, that at that time they shall call Jerusalem the what, church? The throne of who? The throne of the Lord. And all the nations, how many of the nations? All the nations shall be gathered unto it, to the what, church? You see, Jerusalem was designed to be synonymous with the name of God. By the way, do you think it was the stone walls that he wanted to be synonymous with his name? Or do you think it was the people within those walls? And so he is saying here that Jerusalem would be your throne. Do you think it's really this city of stone that was established first by the Jebusites that he wanted to make his throne? Or do you think it's the people who lived in that city that he wanted to have his throne in their hearts and in their lives? What do you think, church? Oh, yes, the people. And so he says to them, neither shall they walk anymore after the imaginations of their evil hearts. Now, people, let me ask you a question. Who is writing this? Are y'all out there? It's Jeremiah. Thank you, Joe. It's Jeremiah. What do we know about Jeremiah? He was called the weeping prophet. And why was he weeping? Because Israel had descended from the pinnacle of its power under Saul or Solomon, and now 500 years later, Israel is in the pit of degradation and despair. It is about to be destroyed. Solomon's temple is about to be destroyed. The walls of the city are about to be destroyed. The people of the city are about to be destroyed. Some of them will be taken captives like Ezekiel and Daniel and Jeremiah, but they are now at the pit of their existence as a people. But notice who's writing. Jeremiah is saying, look to the future. The day will come when the name of the Lord will be synonymous with your city. The day will come when he will make his throne in that city. The day will come when the enemies of that city will marvel, because they who live in that city will not walk after their evil imaginations or their evil hearts anymore. What did God want to do for his people? The Bible tells us in Isaiah, the 49th chapter, in the 22nd verse, it says here, "Thus saith the Lord, behold, I will lift up mine hand to the Gentiles." To the who, church? These are non-Israelites. These are non-Jews. To the Gentiles, and I will set my what? My standard. What is a standard? It is a flag. To the people, and they shall bring my sons in their arms, and thy daughters shall be carried upon their shoulders. Who wrote this? The prophet Isaiah. What do we know about the prophet Isaiah? It was the prophet Isaiah who was living when the 10 northern tribes came to their end and came to their demise. But God is saying, if we are willing, he will take us from the depths of despair, and he will reinvigorate our lives. He will redo us, and he will make us to ride upon the high places of the earth. What do you say, church? I don't care what your life is like right now. God says, if you will have it, he will bless you and make you a blessing. Are you willing to have it? What does God want to do for his people? Listen to Zechariah. "And it shall come to pass that everyone that is left of all the nations," of how many of the nations? Of all the nations that came against Jerusalem, after the imagination of their evil hearts, that all of them are going to come and shall go up. Now, this slide didn't get all of that verse, but that verse basically says, all of the nations that came against Jerusalem shall go up from year to year to worship the King Jehovah of hosts and to keep the feasts of tabernacles. God says the day will come when everybody is going to do what the Jews have been doing. Well, what does that tell you? It tells you that God did not bless the Jews simply because he favored them over other people. It meant that God wanted to use them as an example of what he wanted to do with other people. Amen? And so it is that God was trying to tell them, I've got great plans for you. You might have it hard right now. It may be that things are going negatively in your life. And Jesus, in that great Sermon on the Mount, that great sermon of the blessings, said, "Blessed are you when men shall reproach you and persecute you and say all manner of evil against you falsely for my sake. Rejoice and be what? Exceeding glad." Sean, were you rejoicing and being exceeding glad when the guy said, "Drop down and give me 10? Come on. God is trying to say something to us here. He is trying to say, when ugly happens, when bad things happen, don't give up. I am still on my throne. The world may be collapsing around you, but if you're my child, 1,000 can fall at thy right hand and 10,000 at thy side, but it will not come nigh thee." Are you there, church? And so God says, I want to do wonderful things for my people if they will let me. Then he goes on to say, "Rejoice, be exceeding glad, for great is your reward in heaven. For so persecuted they the prophets before you." And then he says, "I've got a plan for you. I've got a purpose for you. I've got a mission for you. You are the salt of the what, church? You are the one that gives spice to life." Oh, go ahead, turn to the person next to you and say, "I give spice to life." Huh? I see one husband doing that to one wife, and she said, "Yeah, right." Oh, come on. Doesn't he spice up your life? Oh, absolutely. Or is that like, huh, really? Come on. Does she spice up your life? She didn't say a word to you. Huh? She said, actions speak louder than words, right? God says, I want you to spice up the world in which you live. Luana? Luana knows what that means, doesn't she? When Luana does the welcome, everybody in Hawaii knows it. The whole place is quivering with delight. Is the world a happier place because you're in it? Is your neighborhood a happier place because you're in it? Is your home a happier place because you're in it? God says, I want you to be the spice of life. When everybody else is down, I want you to be that which brings a smile back to their faces. When everybody else is looking doom and gloom in the face, I want you to be the one who brings encouragement to their hearts to say, I've been where you are, and God is going to lift us from where we are to where He wants us to be. Somebody ought to be happy about that. You are the salt of the earth. But if the salt has lost its savor, wherewith shall it be salted? Folks, if the world doesn't see Christ in us, where is it going to see Him? In the next part of that particular verse, it says, neither do men light a candle or a lamp and put it under a bushel, but on a lampstand. The reason for that is that God said, you are the light of the world. Well, how did that happen? Last time I read the first chapter of the book of John, it said, Jesus is the light that, wait a minute, that does what, doctor? That lighteth every man. So we should have a what? Not only should we have a light, we should be a light. What does that mean? That means when people sitting in darkness don't have an answer to the questions of life, they ought to be able to come to you and they ought to be able to walk away and say, I understand it now. Are you being a light to those who sit in darkness? Or are you sitting beside them in that darkness, hoping that somebody with a light will come along and show you both the way? Do you have the answers? Have you wrestled them through in His Word? Have you discovered answers to the problems of life? Because I've got news for you. God gives them if we will ferret them out. There are some things that challenge us and keep us from putting up our flag for God. I thought I'd just share with you a couple of them. Things that keep God's people from being that light, that flag in their community. Judgmentalism. What it means is somebody who's quick to be critical or censorious, condemnatory and disapproving. Somebody who is disparaging and deprecating, who's negative and over or hypercritical. They're negative people. They like to rush to judgment. You can't put the flag of God on a pole when you're a negative person. There were two Christians driving in the opposite directions on a country road. Beautiful day. The young lady had her top down, hair flowing in the wind. She was humming a tune. And all of a sudden, a car comes the opposite direction, and it's taking up half of her side of the road, and she swerves to get out of the way just in time to hear the guy in the car yell out of his window, "Pig!" She thought to herself, how dare him? He's taking up half of my side of the road, and he's calling me a pig. And in a split second, she yells back at him, hog! Road hog! Whereupon she went around the corner, ran into a pig that was crossing the road, and suddenly realized she had rushed to judgment. Where's the flag of your life? The flag of your God, is it flying high? I'm here to tell you that there's another thing that keeps us from flying the flag. It's called discompassion. Compassion is someone who is sympathetic, somebody who pities other people and has concern for their suffering and misfortunes. We're tempted to be that way. I was driving down Baratania Street the other day, and I saw on the corner an empty wheelchair. And laying in front of the empty wheelchair was a man who was obviously homeless and messed up. And he looked like he was just kind of getting comfortable there. And it was right across from Thomas Square, where a lot of people like to squat. And I'm like, is he squatting there? And as I drove down the road, there was a little voice speaking to me. Dummy, he may be hurt. He may have fallen out of it. You know what you got to do to turn around on Baratania? You've got to make a 3-mile circuit all around Civic Center just to get back to that point. And something's saying to me, you don't have the time. He's just a flagrant guy. When I finally got back, I parked in the parking lot and I walked up to him and I said, sir, did you fall? And he said, yes, I did. You got to understand, several minutes had passed. I don't know if anybody else got out to help that man. But compassion is being willing to sympathize and have concern for the suffering and the misfortunes of others.